I am so, so thankful that you're here. I'm excited about the message today. This is kind of a culmination of the message I gave on Easter about how you can live with the power of God that's available to everybody who is a follower of Jesus. And it's a culmination of the 10-week series that I did starting in January. We just finished last weekend, How to Become Beautiful You and the Fruit of the Spirit that God produces in all followers of Jesus. So to have the power of God, all followers of Jesus, to have the fruit of the Spirit for all followers of Jesus. Today I thought it was important to talk about that place that so many people are in their journey where they're not quite sure, am I a follower of Jesus? At least you're not sure that you have a relationship with God in the way that the Bible describes. So that's what we're going to talk about. There's a part of the Bible that I have taught from many, many times because it is my life story. And it's also just one of the most popular parts of the Bible. And it literally paints a picture of how we can all learn for sure if we're a follower of Jesus. It's the story most commonly called the story of the prodigal son. It's a story that Jesus taught to specifically teach people what God is like. And when Jesus talked about what God was like, you have to know his audience of the day went, that's nothing like we thought God was like. That's nothing like we were taught God is like. That's nothing we believed God is like. They were shocked by that. It's a story that Jesus told to teach us about our status with God. How having gone our own way, and everybody here has what? Gone their own way. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, yes, you too. Come on. Nobody gets off the hook here. Nobody gets off the hook here. The Bible says we have each gone our own way. God's like, this is my way. And we're like, I understand that. But this looks so good over here. And we've all done that at some point or another. We've gone far from God, stayed long gone, and then when we decided we need to come back, our beliefs around what God is like in that moment, when we want to come back to him, when we want to be close to him again, like it's been mainly, listen to me, it's been mainly wrong. How we thought he'd be. What we think he's like, who we think we are in that moment. I need you to come into this with an open mind and an open heart to refresh your memory for those of you who've heard this story and to catch you up if you don't know this story. It's a story about a young son who had taken his share of the inheritance from his father, gone to a far country, wasted all his money, wasted his life on reckless living. Now, you need to understand something. Much like our culture, you get your inheritance after the father dies. For a son to go to the father in that culture and say, I want my share of the inheritance now was equivalent to him saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. Like he was so eager to just make a break from his father. He says, give me my part now and I'm leaving this family. Want nothing to do with you. Going my own way, went his own way. But that kid ran out of money. Ran out of friends, ran out of steam, ran out of energy, ran out of ideas, ran out of solutions to the problems he'd caused. He ran and ran and ran. He ran out. Finally, the young man comes to the end of himself. Anybody relate to that? End of yourself. Parenthetically, it takes some of us longer to get to the end of ourselves than others of us. How many of you are fairly stubborn? Yeah? Yeah, me too. So here's this young man. Took him a while. We don't know how long it took, but he finally hit rock bottom. Somebody looked at me one time. They said, Brad, not only have you hit rock bottom, you dug a basement when you were there. And I did. Like I just kept digging. And that's what this kid did. That's why I love this story, because I see myself in it. Here he is now in this story, no money, no food, and he gets a job feeding pigs, and his pay is the pig food. Whatever he can scrounge for himself while he's feeding the pigs, he can eat it. How many of you know what that smells like? What that must have been like? I want you to look at the scripture. When he finally came to his senses. Now, we got to stop with that phrase right there. Finally came to his senses. That's the moment everything changed for this young man. Now, you need to understand, at this point, his circumstances hadn't changed yet. His proximity to his father had not changed yet. The condition of his life around the pigs had not changed yet. But you need to hear me. At this moment, everything changed. Now, I'm going to teach you something. This is free, but this will be the worth the price of admission. You leave God before you leave God, because you start leaving in your mind. You start thinking, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I want to live this way. I don't know if I want to be about what Jesus is about. It just seems like there's so much more fun my friends are having. And you do that here before you actually go there. Does this make sense to you? Now, here's the good news. You come back to God before you come back to God. Because you're over here feeding pigs thinking, boy, I used to eat better than this. I used to have a bedroom. I used to have a family. Before you go, you go. That's why, in his mind, he comes to his senses. That is the moment everything changed. The scripture says he finally came to his senses. And he says to himself, like, this is internal dialogue. I love that we get an inside peek at this kid's mind. At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am, I'm dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. We're going to talk about worthy and unworthy. No longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with compassion, ran to his son. Remember what his son must have looked like, smelled like. Ran to his son, embraced his son. This part can almost be gross because of what his son looked like, smelled like, what he must have had on his face, and he kissed him. This is powerful. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his dad was having none of that. His father said, look at this. Bring the finest robe in the house. Put it on him. Get a ring for his finger. Sandals for his feet. Kill the fatted calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. What a change in the direction and the circumstances and the status of this young man. For this young man to have his life completely transformed, completely reoriented back to God, back to the Father, he had to take the biggest step, which is in the direction of his Father. He had to believe, listen, that life with the Father is better than life without the Father. Like, when you come to your senses, this is what you come to. Like, it has to be better with God than what I'm living. It has to be better doing it his way than doing it my way. That is the step you and I have to take. We have to sense that we are at the end of ourselves, that there is a better way, and we begin our journey to God. That is the biggest step. The biggest step. But what I want to talk about this morning is the longest step. This part seems to be the longest stretch, the longest stride, the longest step. And this is the step of confidently believing that I can be and God will accept me as a full child of His. Fully. All the status, all the privileges, all the abundance, all the authority, being a child of God. How do you learn to truly and confidently believe that you're a child of God? How do you do that? I mean, there has to be a way. Here it is. You have to choose to fully believe God's acceptance and your identity as His child. You have to believe that. This has to get inside of you. And I want you to notice something. Look at this first word. You've got to realize that this is a choice. This is a choice. You must choose to fully believe this. Nobody can take this step of faith for you. Your spouse can't do this for you. They might want it for you. You have to take it. Your children can't take this step for you. Your parents can't take this step for you. Friends who care about you can't take this step for you. You have to take this step of faith. I choose to believe that I am fully a child of God when I come to Him. I wish others could do it for you. Nobody can. The good news is you can choose it. I don't know if you noticed the conflict in the prodigal's belief. He wasn't there yet. He wasn't there yet. He'd taken the biggest step, started heading home, but he hadn't taken the longest step of really believing he could be a child again. He believed he could go back to God the Father, but he didn't believe he could come back as a child. Did you notice his internal dialogue? Did you notice what he said? I mean, let's look at it again. Like he says, I'll go home to the Father. I believe there's a place. But notice what he said if you've got your notes in front of you. My place is in the field. It's not in the house. My status is as a slave, not as a son. If he takes me back, he'll only take me back as second class, damaged goods, diminished status, and unworthy. This is called small living. When God wants us to have confident living. This is called small living. When God wants us to have abundant living. This is heads down living, not face up. This is ashamed living, condemned by the past living. This is not son of God living, daughter of God living. This is not child of God living. This is living small and diminished. Now, why do we live this way? Primarily because of what we believe about God. And primarily because of what we believe about ourselves. We believe God is the kind of Father that will forgive us, but not accept us back fully. Oh, He'll accept us back to a degree. We can have a future to a degree, but we really do believe that a second chance is second class. And we believe that about God because we're really aware about the condition of our life. Like, dude, I know my sin, and you know your sin. Why don't we just make a list? Anybody ready to just shout out your greatest sin? We'll put it on a list, right? For some in the room, you'd shout out anger. Others would say jealousy. Some of you would say lust. Some of you would say envy. Some of you would say greed. Some of you would say lack of forgiveness. Some of you would say discontent. Somebody would say addiction. We know the swill that swirls in our soul. And we conclude, I wouldn't accept me back. And because we feel that way about ourselves, self-condemnation, we put that on God. And we come to believe He's like us, that He's a condemning God that we have to bargain with. It's kind of like, God, I know You're not willing to take me back fully. I know You can remove some of my guilt, but not all my guilt. some of my sin, but not all my sin. Some of my past, but not all my past. God, I know you're unwilling and you're not able to forget my past and my transgressions. So, God, listen, here's the deal. I'll just stay in my shame. I'll just sit in my dirty diaper. I'll just stay in my guilt. And we do this, let's make a deal with God. Tell you what, God, if you'll let me back, just back on the property, I'll stay away from the house and I'll just work off my debt. I'll do my penance. How many of you grew up with penance? Do my penance. God, you're probably capable of doing some of this repair, some restoration in my life, but mainly it's up to me, and I get that. That's what we believe. You've got to think through this with me. The battle for the prodigal's belief. The prodigal believed, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be called a son. Now, listen to me. Here's the truth. He wasn't worthy. He'd abdicated that privilege. And you're not worthy. And I'm not worthy. Some people ask, why do I deserve God's blessing or his forgiveness or his mercy? Truth is, you don't deserve it. Here's the best part. God takes unworthy people and he makes us worthy. He's the one that takes an outcast and turns us into a son or daughter who is fully worthy. He takes people with zero status and he gives us status with God himself. That's good news. That's good news. The dramatic, shocking news that Jesus taught us about God is that even though the prodigal said, I'm not worthy, the Father still gave him full sonship. God makes me worthy. Let's say it. God makes me worthy. Now say it like you want to believe it. God makes me worthy. You know the theological word for an undeserved gift? It's the word grace. The prodigal son said, I'm not worthy. The father said, but I'm going to give you identity and acceptance anyway. The prodigal says, but I have less value now. I mean, don't you know what I did? Maybe I can just be a slave. But the father was having none of it. No, you're going to be fully my son. The prodigal said, but I'll go to the fields, I'll work for it, I'll earn it, I'll put in some years of penance and contrition and sorrow. And the father says, no, if you do anything to earn it, you negate my desire to gift it to you as a son or daughter. One reason that we're willing to settle for out in the field, far from the house, life as a slave, small living, instead of embracing our identity as a forgiven, accepted child of God, is because we are stuck in the faulty thinking about God and we are trapped in self-condemnation. There's another part to this problem. You also have an enemy. An enemy, a spiritual enemy. And he goes by a lot of names, the devil, Satan, father of lies, house cat. I mean, he goes by a lot of names. Don't act like you didn't know that. There's this spiritual being whose objective is to keep you as far from confident living as possible. That's his objective. Keep you as far from God as possible. Far from sonship, daughtership as possible. Look what Jesus taught us about him. The thief, that's what Jesus called him, because he wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He'd love to destroy you. But Jesus, conversely, wants to give you a rich and satisfying life. I want you to look how this battle plays out in the life of the prodigal. The father of lies, the thief, lures the son away from home, breathing into his ear, it's going to be a better life, more satisfaction, more pleasure, more fulfillment. Now, I'm going to give you something else for free. It was all of that for a minute. It's like jumping off the Empire State Building. First 99% is sheer thrill. But that last 1%, that's going to leave a mark. If you had asked the prodigal son the day after he left, was it worth it? He'd say, absolutely worth it. Still had money in his pocket, still believing it was going to be a better life. But you meet him down the road, and he knew, like we know, he'd been lied to. He'd been lied to. Father of liars. That life far from the Father left that son empty, left him helpless, left him hopeless. See, the enemy's goal was to kill the boy while he was still far from home. That was the enemy's goal. But if he couldn't destroy him, he would just try to keep him with the pigs. Like he would whisper in his ear, this is what you deserve. This is your true identity. This is who you are. And you can never leave. Here's what the devil would put into the mind of the prodigal. You're not a son. You're a pig. You're not a child. You're an animal. And just like these pigs, their food is your food. Their condition is your condition. And just like they wallow in their filth, you have to wallow in yours. And listen to me, if that doesn't work, if you begin to believe like the prodigal did, like maybe I can just get closer to home, out in the field of my father's property. If you believe you can move from the pigs to the field, the devil has one more strategy. Well, then you have to stay in the field. He makes you disbelieve God's full love and acceptance. He'll try to keep you in your shame, keep you in condemnation out in the field. But what does the Bible say about every person who's been forgiven by Jesus? So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Do you see the enemy's strategy? You see it? Try to kill you. If that doesn't work, try to keep you far from God in your sin, wallowing in your stuff. And if that doesn't work, he will at least try to keep you from believing that you are fully a son, fully a daughter, who is forgiven and accepted by God. You get that? This is his strategy. This is the game he's playing on you. If he can't kill me, he wants to keep me living small. If he can't kill me, he wants to keep me living small. Let's say it. If he can't kill me, he wants to keep me living small. Let me ask you a question. Is living small really what God wants for you? Living far from him, is that really what God wants for you? Or if you want to come back, is God slow to accept you back? Is he cautious and tentative in how he welcomes you back? Is he resisting you coming back? Does he ask and demand penance first? Well, let's just jump back into it. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Now look at this. I love these phrases are powerful. Don't miss it. He didn't just have a little compassion. This wasn't drive-by compassion. He was filled with compassion. There's my boy. And he runs to his son. Do you know this is the only time in the Bible where God is pictured running? Only time. And he's running to the child who's coming home. And I told you, this kid stunk, woo! But he embraced him and on that mud-soaked face, kissed him. But his son wasn't there, not in his belief yet. He wasn't there yet. He wasn't all the way home yet. Do you understand this? He wasn't home yet. Father, I'm not worthy. And he goes on to say, I'll work in the field. But his father said, No, quick. Not slow, quick. Bring the finest robe in the house. Look at my notes. Would have been the father's robe. Put it on him. Get a ring, that status of a son, for his fingers and sandals. Big distinction between a child and a slave. Child has robes, rings, and shoes. And his father gives him all of this. And kill the fattened calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast for this son of mine. Do you see the juxtaposition? Do you see? Look at the juxtaposition. The boy had just said, I know I can't be a son. And right then, the dad calls him this son of mine. Wow. Wow. He was dead. He's returned to life. He was lost. And now he's found. So the party began. It's a great story. Do you get it? You see God's heart for you? Do you see it? Anybody see it? You have to look at this truth about God. And staring at this truth, this is what Jesus taught us. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus said, this is what God is like. And now you have to choose to believe it. See, when you choose to believe this, this is how you get over self-loathing. This is how you get beyond self-condemnation. This is when you can just stop whipping yourself because of shame and guilt. When you and I truly accept the full love of God that is given to us, it changes everything. Look at these verses. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's so hard to fully understand. But may you experience this love, and then you'll be made complete. Look at this, with the fullness of life. The fullness of life. Second chance is not second class. Fullness of life. And the power that comes from God. You want fullness of life and God's power in your life? You want that? Then you need to choose to believe how wide and long and high and deep his love is. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice. Say it with me. It's a choice. I want you to look at this in the Hebrew scriptures. Now listen. Today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. Oh, that you would choose life. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. I want to ask you to do something. I know I'm drilling deep. I know I'm just pounding this point home over and over again. But this is crucial if you want to live your life as a son, as a daughter, as a child of God. I want you to read out loud again this part of the prodigal son's story. And while he was still a long way off, say it with me, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with compassion, embraced his son, kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I'm no longer. Keep reading. But his father said to the servants, keep reading with me. We must celebrate with a feast. He was lost. This is the God Jesus showed us. This is the truth about who God is, what he's like, and how he feels about you. The first big point for confident living is to choose to believe his full acceptance, his full, and your full identity as his son or his daughter. One more point very quickly. We do have to surrender to God's changes. A slogan that we've said around the church for years here is that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Think about the prodigal. How sad and incomplete. How sad and incomplete it would have been for the father in this story to accept the son but leave him in pig clothes. Leave him with pig poo on his body. Leave him barefooted like servants and slaves of the day. Imagine how incomplete this story would have been. To say, yeah, you can come back, but you don't get to wear shoes, and you've got to stay in those clothes because I want you to reek of your old life. But that is not what God does. God's acceptance of you is the beginning of your brand new life. And then what happens? Then he teaches you how to live as a child of God. He teaches you how to live with the privileges, listen to me, and the responsibilities that come with being a child of God. When we come home to God, God begins his cleaning work. God begins his changing work. See, we don't like that word change. I don't want to change. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Let's roll back the tape. You already concluded that life with God is better than life without God. You're ready to change. You came to God trusting him that he has a place for you. And you've learned the place isn't in the barn, it's in the house. It's not as a servant, it's as a child. And all of that begins when you trust him. He accepts us and he gives us our new identity. He gives us a fresh start. He gives us this chance to begin brand new. Why would we then resist when he touches a part of our life and says, I can make that better. I can make that cleaner. I can make that healthier. I can help you with that part of your life you're trying to control. I can replace that lesser treasure with a greater treasure. Why would we ever resist his touch on our life? The changes that he wants for us, because they're all going to be good. What I'm describing is a life of love and trust. A life of love and trust. See, here's a myth that I want to dispel. To become a Christian means that we invite Jesus into our heart and poof, we're a Christian. That's not true. That's the moment we're born again. That's the moment we begin. That's the moment we enter his family. We become his child. But the word Christian means like Christ. And that's a process. That's a process. And it involves love and trust. We love him and he loves us. And we trust him to start his work in our lives. Is this making sense? For all of our lives, we'll be shown deeper and deeper ways to experience his love. And for all of our lives, we will grow to trust him more and more to make the changes he wants to make all through our lives. See, the prodigal trusted the father to change his clothes. Then he learned to trust the Father to change his life. Today I'm going to invite you to love Jesus so much that you would trust Jesus with the details of your life. That you would trust Jesus with the changes that are needed in your life. That you would trust Jesus for the future he has for your life. Here's the image I want you to hold in your mind. A king on a throne. I said this a couple weeks ago. One throne, one king. There's only room for one. And before we love and trust Jesus to lead our life, before we commit to obeying his way, allowing him to make the changes that he wants to make for our good, before that happens, we're on the throne. One throne, one king. But when we yield, I love the song we sang, Surrender. You know what surrender used to look like? You take a knee. You bow your head. You didn't surrender cocky. Yeah, yeah. That's not how you surrender. You back up. You make room, because the throne's right there. You make room. You watch Jesus ascend and take his seat at the throne, which means he is now the what? He's now the king. Say it. He's the king. And when you're in the presence of the king, you take a knee. You better take a knee. See, this is the position of surrender. It's the position of humility. This is the transaction that I'm asking you to make today. I will get off the throne and allow the right king to have his rightful place. And I will take a knee. And I will love him and I will trust him to lead my life. From this day forward. Now, if you're ready to do that, you can. It's nothing fancy. There are no magical words. It's not an incantation. It is a sincere heart. The words of your heart. Jesus, getting off the throne. I have concluded. Life with you is better than life without you. And I love you for being willing to take someone like me as your child. Fully your child. Are you saying this in your heart? Getting off the throne. Yielding, surrendering to King Jesus. Lead my life. Make the changes that you want to make. Just like that. Just like that. You're born into his kingdom. He has now accepted you fully as his child. Not second class. Not diminished. Fully his child. And now begins the process of learning to become like Jesus. Christian. Like Christ. Now, in your thing, let's see, can I bring, there it is. Bringing this up, because down here at the bottom, it says you can text the word new to 818-918-9969. If you made this decision for Christ, I want you to text this. You'll text the word new to this phone number. There's also the QR code on the orange card. It'll take you to the same site. But here's why. When you get to the page that opens, when you do this, I'm not seeing any phones come out. Get your phones out. When you do this, you scroll down on that page, and then there is a spot that says, I gave my life to Christ today, or something like that, committed my life to Jesus, something like that. I forget the exact words. You'll see it. I want you to check that, and here's why. We used to have a 7-day devotional, like a little booklet we'd send you, but now we have a 21-day. a 3-week devotional that we'll send you automatically to come right to your email. And it tells you just what you did today and how you get started in the right direction. Now with Jesus on the throne, because he's your king. Because he's your king. So, text the word new to 818-918-9969. Indicate today I gave my life to Christ. Check the box. You'll see it. It's on the page there. And then we'll make sure that you get this automatic 3-week devotional sent to you. If you're old school, you can take the card that says welcome. And on that card, there's a place for you to check that you gave your life to Christ. Make sure your email is legibly written on there. Drop that in the offering basket that's going to come by in a minute. We'll make sure you also get the 3-week devotional. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for today. Some people made a decision. Some people crossed the line. Some people got ready. They got ready to step into your family and to step into life with Christ. And we're very thankful for that. And now, Father, for those of us who've made that decision a long time ago, like this reminds us, because, you know, sometimes we want to co-pilot with God. God doesn't want to co-pilot. We want to co-king with God, like share the throne. God doesn't share the throne. Like over time, even as a follower of Jesus, we can sometimes find ourselves wanting to assert control again. And it's all about surrender. Letting him lead, and we will follow. One throne, one king. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.